Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gate.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. So we have a very special program for you today. My guest will be Jackie Alnor. And Jackie, for many, many years, has been writing and researching the false prophets and the fleecing of Christianity. Her book, she has a wonderful website too, Apostasy Alert. So we'll be talking today now, what are the 95 specious lies of Rome? That should be interesting. And Mariology. And both Jackie and myself were raised Catholic, so I am quite familiar, and so is she, with the Catholic Church. And I attended a private Catholic school for 7 years. So I was well indoctrinated and educated into the myth of the Catholic Church. So let me bring my guest on. Hi, Jackie.
Hi, Susan. I hope you can hear me. My Skype doesn't want to accept my password.
Oh, uh-huh. Is there a conspiracy?
It must be.
Oh, well. Yeah, you sound good. You sound okay. Yeah. But okay, anyway, Jackie, the 95 specious lies of Rome.
Well, that's just the tip of the iceberg.
Yeah, right. Well, we were there once. We were there blindly. The blind leading the blind, for sure.
Oh, boy. And it sure is a big pit they're all heading for.
I'm telling you. And they have a billion members, which it's quite amazing to me that in the 20th century, and people are supposedly educated and intelligent, yet they still believe that Jesus lives in a wafer, which is hard to believe.
Yes, but do you realize in that count that you just quoted over a billion members that you and I are still counted in there? Because I don't think either of us ever told them to take our name off the roll.
Oh, no, I didn't, no. Oh, I see, so they keep your name on.
Do that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. So I didn't know they did that. So maybe they do exaggerate the numbers, but it's hard to believe that they have managed to dupe so many people with the availability of the Bible today. And but we see that all the tactics that they've used to ensnare people are currently being used also by TV evangelists.
Yes, the devil doesn't really have any new tricks up his sleeve. He sticks with what works.
Yeah.
You know, and certainly, you know, when they have the seed faith heresy, you might as well be selling indulgences.
Exactly. Yeah. It's the same old, same old. It works for the Catholic Church. It's worked for many, many years. And who's richer than them?
Yeah, that's true. And who's stingier than them?
Yeah, exactly.
Yes, in fact, I had read a lot of, even more scandalous stuff has come out recently against the late Mother Teresa, you know, to see that she was, you know, more giving money to communistic governments than she was to help any of the sick.
Yeah. Yeah. There is quite a bit of information if people care to do the research on who Mother, so-called Teresa, really was and what her agenda was, because she definitely wasn't born again, and she wasn't trying to lead people to Jesus on their deathbed there in India.
No, she was trying to make them, as she put it, a better Buddhist, a better Hindu, or whatever they happened to be. And she didn't even try to make them comfortable, because she believed that the suffering was something that could be stored for other people's time out in purgatory. So she saw suffering as something holy.
Yeah. Yeah, I have relatives that think that way. And it's not a new thing, and it's still a stronghold that they have over people. But it's religion, and religion is bondage, these religious institutions. But people are very loyal to the Pope, and even what we see today with the what I would call an inquisition by the Muslims, they're only practicing what the Catholic Church had done for many years, if they still...
Yes, that's true.
Yeah. It was,
you know,
just
but,
that
you know,
horrible.
It's funny, you're talking about the suffering. When I was growing up, any time I would, you know, fall and scrape my knee and come crying to my parents, and, you know, and they'd bandage up my knee and I'd keep crying because it hurt, my dad would always say this. He'd say, just offer it up. like he was going to give me some sort of award or reward somewhere, or maybe to pass along to somebody else in the, you know, in
exactly.
in whatever that account.
Yeah. Thanks, Dad. That was a compassionate statement.
Well, you know, right up front, we're going to be accused right up front, unless we clear the air, that we hate Catholics or something, because that's what people say. You're Catholic bashers, you hate Catholics, and that's why you tread on their sacred beliefs. And how should we respond to that?
Well, I don't hate Catholics. If they really read the Bible, and, of course, they're reading the Bible more nowadays, because back in the day when I went to Catholic school in the 50s and the early 60s, we were told we couldn't read the Bible because we couldn't understand it. And then, of course, when we went to Mass, remember this, it wasn't even in English, so I didn't even know what the guy was talking about. Imagine going to church and you don't know what
the
they're
Latin,
saying.
Not know what we were blithering.
Yes.
You know, we could say all of
that. What was that all about? Oh, dear. You know.
Seriously, I like, the late Dave Hunt used to put it well. He says, I don't hate Catholics. I hate what the institution has done to Catholics, because I love Catholics.
Sure. We only want to tell them the truth. I was a Catholic, so I know what I'm talking about. I was totally devoted to Mary.
Yeah, I know. So was I. And that was the sad thing, because she just seemed so much more kinder and gentler than,
Jesus, right?
Yeah, she would hold you in her arms, but Jesus, you couldn't really snuggle up to him with that crown of thorns still on his head.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, because we were always going back to the crucifixion.
And the crucifix,
yeah. I bowed down to that thing many times.
The thing is, you know, as far as Catholics reading the Bible, they are told over and over again that they can only understand it through the magisterium of the Catholic Church that has the authority to interpret the Bible. So then they point to all of the, they say it's 35,000 different denominations. I don't know where they get that number. In fact, that was one number. Then I heard some other Catholics say it was 40,000 denominations. And I don't know where they're getting that number from. There are a lot of denominations, and so they're trying to say that that's why Protestantism is so has so many different beliefs and all of that, and so they can't be the true church. But on the other hand, they themselves have just as many divisions within what is called the Roman Catholic Church, and they're really now a battle within the Catholic Church of all of the different factions that are within it that are the same factions that you would see in what they would call Protestants.
Yeah.
You know, they have their New Age priests. They have their homosexual priests that want gay marriage and all of that. You know, they have all the same divisions that any others would have. And, you know, and it's just that they're, you know, that as far as any authority saying what to believe, their own so-called authority contradicts itself and one another all over the place, and they look like more of a jumble of confusion than all of the Protestant churches, because at least you can find some Bible-believing group somewhere that just believes the Bible and, you know, and interprets it according to you know, the facts of history and the belief in that it means what it says.
Yeah, exactly. They have, of course, I don't know if you get that channel, but on our satellite network, we have the EWTN channel, and that's the Catholic channel. And they even have a program called Coming Home, where people wake up one day and they realize that the Catholic Church is the one true church, and they go back to Rome. And so I don't know how they find these people, but they managed to find them and put them on. And you can still see people dressed up in these funny costumes when you watch this channel. These guys are dressed up in brown robes, and they have beads on, and the women have these ancient headpieces on that come from, like, the 15th and the 16th century. So you can see that. You can, if you ever want to see really a Catholic Mass and what it's all about, you can watch it on there, and you can actually see how awful it is. They lift up this wafer, and they're bowing to it, and then they have they call it a monstrance, mm-hmm. where they say that there's the host is inside there, and then they bow. It looks like a sun god. It looks like some kind of a sun symbol, and they bow down to that. So you can see for yourself that it's idolatry.
Certainly, and, you know, any time you can watch EWTN, you'll see all the chanting of so-called prayers that, you know, 99% are directed to Mary. You know, but the problem with the Protestant so-called and the evangelical church today is because we're in a time of such great apostasy, there's so many Protestant traditions or, you know, confessions, whatever you want to call it, that have never really broken their ties to the Roman Catholic Church. And so it's easier for those people, for, let's say, Presbyterians, High Church Lutherans, and Episcopalians and Orthodox and all of those people, they shouldn't have so much trouble fitting in back in with Rome, because they never broke away very far. You know, the apple didn't fall far from the tree. You know, when they're all wearing their robes, and they have, you know, followed, a lot of them promote with this so-called, what do they call it, this spiritual disciplines when they're bringing in the teachings of the monks, the Catholic monks, Thomas Keating, Thomas Merton, and Henry Nouwen, and all these guys. So how big of a transition is that when they're already getting into Catholic mysticism and Catholic, all of their different rituals and stuff? In fact, my daughter just sent me an article today, just this morning, in fact, just an hour ago, about the United Methodist Church is now doing foot washings. In fact, let's see, what is the name of this art? Like,
no,
I don't know, up on
no.
the screen. It's called When Did United Methodists Start the Imposition of Ashes on Ash Wednesday? And this is from the official, this is the official UMC.org, which is their official church, United Methodist headquarters, that put this out.
Yeah.
And it says that, let's see, it says that many think that the actions of such as the imposition of ashes, signing with the cross, foot washing, and the use of incense as something that only Roman Catholics or High Church Episcopalians do. There has been a move among Protestant churches, including United Methodists, to recover these more multisensory ways of worship. This is in keeping with a growing recognition that people have multiple ways of learning and praying. And the United Methodists have had resources for worship that include the imposition of ashes since 1979, when Ashes to Fire was published as supplemental worship resource number 8. This practice became part of our official worship resources in 1992, when Council Conference adopted the United Methodist Book of Worship. And then it tells you the page number to go see in their bylaws or whatever for Ash Wednesday services. And they've got different pages listed for incense use, for prayers, and for meditation at the cross for Good Friday, foot washing for Holy Thursday, and, of course, Ash Wednesday with the ashes. So is that a big leap to go from that back to the Catholic Church?
Yeah. Well, it is quite a show, I must admit, when you go to one of their ceremonies, because they're all dressed up in their finery, the garments that these guys wear. If you ever look at some of the functions that they have in Rome, and the cardinals are all dressed up, and the bishops, yikes, these custom-made garments with gold thread, and they spare no expense. It's very colorful. And then the gold chalices that they drink out of the supposed body and blood of Christ, and it's encrusted with jewels. And so then the incense, they come and they wave that thing in front of you. And it's really quite a pageant that they put on.
Yes, yes. But now the Protestants are calling that sensory worship, where
yeah.
you can participate and experience something that appeals to more senses than just the mind, as only the Bible can reach just the mind, they say. And so you need full participation with all these other in order to, you know, capture it with the whole person.
Wow. So the Bible's not enough.
No, correct. That's the
thought.
We
need to smell the incense and...
Yep.
Yeah.
Both
and, wow.
And
so,
like I just read, it's catching on in all of the Protestants. I always refer to the Protestant denominations as the little harlots, you know, since the mother harlot is the mother of the harlots.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
And
because
you
when
know, and so now you've
it's
got,
interesting, it would be interesting to know, and maybe you know this. The church was formed, of course, after Jesus left the earth. And then what happened in that period? Because all of a sudden then you get this Catholic church, and they're trying to say that they're, of course, the true church, and Peter founded this church. And I don't see any reference that Peter ever went to Rome. And then we were Christians. We were first called Christians at Antioch, so we've always been Christians. So how did they steal that name from us?
Well, you know, that it did evolve. Unfortunately, it evolved when it became a kingdom, man-made kingdom, when it became political and everything else. There was, of course, many bishops, or, you know, because, again, to have a bishop, somebody overseeing all of the missionaries going out and everything like that and church planting, that was, you know, being done by the apostles, and then others that the apostles, you know, discipled other people who went out to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so different bishops, like you said, Antioch, Jerusalem, James was a bishop at Jerusalem. Then there was Constantinople, actually, which came a little later, but not much further. Alexandria, Egypt, is one of the early places. And, of course, that's what evolved out of that were the Coptic Christians. So it's where the men took all this authority on themselves, but they got corrupt. They got corrupt with power. And so what started out as faith to be passed along to other people became more of a power struggle among men who are ambitious. As the Bible says, where there is selfish ambition, there is every evil thing. And, of course, the Apostle Paul in the 17th chapter of Acts warning the Ephesian elders that after his departure, savage wolves were going to come in, raising up disciples after themselves and not sparing the flock. And so you already saw that Paul was saying it was going to happen that way immediately. So, and then, of course, the sad thing is that one of the first things that these, you know, holy men, so-called, did was try to bring and restore the Old Testament priesthood. And so they say that this is teaching that the Old Testament had the had Aaron's priesthood, but they have the priesthood of Melchizedek. But if you read the book of Hebrews where they distort that from, there was only one high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. That was Jesus Christ. I mean, look back when Melchizedek met up with Abraham. It was just him. He didn't have any big old priesthood.
It's
distortion.
Yeah, so but they were very successful painting themselves as a Christian church. And then, of course, calling us Protestants, like we were protesting something. Of course, we were protesting their false religious system, but we were Christians. We were always Christians. And they just came along and they took the name, and then they painted this image of a Christian, of course, down through history with the Crusades and the forcing people to convert, otherwise they would burn them alive, which we just saw last week, someone burned alive, which was done by the Catholic Church many, many hundreds of thousands of times if you didn't join their church. Now, what kind of a Christian church is that? Like, are we supposed to forget about history?
Well, you know, a lot of people got really angry at Obama recently for mentioning the Crusades. But, you know, he cannot use the Crusades as a justification to overlook what these evil, wicked Islamic terrorists are doing. But at the same time, he can't exonerate the Crusades. You can't exonerate either. Evil is evil, and call it for what it is.
Yeah, call it for what it is. Don't blame. Again, they paint that broad brush, though, and they say that this is the Christians were responsible. But it's not really Christians, because Bible-believing Christians like you and me and our other brethren out there, we don't kill people or do these kind of things to people because they don't join our church. That's ridiculous.
No, as a matter of fact, when we see those things done to others, the compassion we have for them is devastating to us.
Yeah. It's awful.
Yes, we have that, Christians have that much empathy and compassion for others that those things hurt us more than it hurts the average person.
Of course. And
even
that's,
if we're
that's
not
what religious. We have to put out there.
Yeah. Well, you know, this whole thing you were talking about, how these things started, of course, when, as I was saying, you had the bishops of all these different territories. It wasn't until Pope Gregory in the 6th century decided that the Bishop of Rome was the Vicar of Christ. It was upon that where the Roman Catholics grabbed all the authority. See, it was many different bishops in the major areas where Christendom spread, and that they might have had some local overseers called bishops, but it wasn't until Gregory the First that the that they decided that they had to be preeminent above the rest, and the whole Vicar of Christ thing came in. There was no talk of any so-called Vicar of Christ before then.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, and so now, of course, it's been so messed up. But one of the things that I have been looking into lately, and I'm hoping after I have other obligations, but I want to get to this, finish one book I'm working on before I can get to the next book. But I really have been studying the idea of prophecy in the Catholic tradition, and of course they get their prophecies not through the Bible. In fact, most Catholics and of course the Catholic leaders, they see what they call apocalypse, because Revelation, the book of Revelation, they call apocalypse. The book of the apocalypse, they say it's all only metaphor for things going on in the heavenlies. It really doesn't have much impact here, except of what goes on in heaven. And then they don't acknowledge that the apocalypse starts out with a letter to 7 churches, not one church. They say there was only one true church. Well, if there's only one church, why did Jesus write a letter to 7 churches in different locations?
Yeah, I didn't know that they got around that.
Oh, it's right there. It's in every letter ends with hear what with those who have ears to hear what the Lord say, or hear what the angel Lord saith to the 7 churches, or whatever, how it's put. Bad translation, but anyway, to the 7 churches. So it wasn't just one church. It's 7.
Yeah.
At that point, 7 churches. I mean, certainly there's, you know, collectively 1-2 church, but they wouldn't acknowledge any authority of any outside. They all have to answer to Rome, according to them. And that's just more evil and ambition that crept in and then created this monstrosity. But again, the monstrosity had to be created, as evil as it is, in order to fulfill the prophecies about the formation of the great whore, about the one who is drunk on the blood of the saints. And, and again, that doesn't mean all Catholics knowingly participate in that. They don't know. I mean, if they knew, if they found out, if they could open their eyes to see, if God would take the scales off their eyes, they would come to the conclusion that you and I came to.
Of course. Yeah. Yeah.
So,
and it wasn't, even in my case, when I was in Catholic school, and I got out of it, but I didn't want to be a Catholic anymore after I saw the hypocrisy of it, but it wasn't because I got born again, because I didn't get born again until I was 30. And then I was looking for God, and I didn't even believe in God after I had that Catholic experience. But we didn't know. We were ignorant, and ignorant, of course, young. And the funny thing is, we had a King James Bible in our house that someone gave, my aunt gave to my father when he was in World War II. And I remember it sitting out, but nobody ever looked at it. And
that's funny. That is so funny that you would say that, because my dad had a King James Bible that he had when he was in the Army in World War II, Army Air Corps.
That is Isn't that so amazing, right? They were handing them out, because my aunt was a Catholic, too, but she gave my father this Bible.
Yeah, my dad converted to marry my Catholic mother.
Wow.
But,
yeah, they did that.
It all comes down to the Queen of Heaven. This is who is enthroned in Rome, is the Queen of Heaven. And, of course, anyone who can take their concordance and look up Queen of Heaven, you will see, I believe, what is Ezekiel or Isaiah, where God is rebuking the people for making cakes to the Queen of Heaven.
Yeah.
And And so that's who really is enthroned. In fact, the Catholics get their whole collective idea of end times, if you want to call it that, because it's not really end times. It's all this stuff that has to happen until they finally take over the world themselves. The Catholic Church is going to take over the world. They don't have a millennial kingdom of Jesus ruling on earth like the Bible teaches. They have this kingdom to come where Mary is the one who sits in control. And I have this book. I've mentioned this on your show before. It's called Catholic Prophecy, The Coming Chastisement. But, you know, they get these ideas from the mystics and from the seers and all of the apparitions and everything. And so, you know, they all kind of see this, you know, I wouldn't say they all see it that way because they don't have a millennium, but they still believe that this terrible chastisement is coming, and they got that from the Marian apparitions, and these are the approved Marian apparitions. Now, this particular seer, this one that kind of puts it together, it's Mary of Agreda. Now, when this was written in 1970, she was blessed. You know, she had already been beatified, not yet canonized. She might be a saint by now, but she lived in the 17th century, and she said, "It was revealed to me that through the intercession of the Mother of God, all heresies will disappear. The victory over heresies has been reserved by Christ for his blessed mother." Now, the only reason I'm reading that is not that she's so obscure. I think she puts it well, but in the way all of them are saying these things in different ways. It's all of these so-called apparitions have told that the lady is the one that's going to win. And this is what the Catholics believe because they believe she is the woman seen in Revelation with the 12 stars around her.
We had a statue like that in our church.
That's right. That's the Queen of Heaven statue.
Those
stars around the head, that's the Queen of Heaven statue. And so this seer goes on to say, "In the latter days, the Lord will, in a special manner, spread the renown of his mother. Mary began salvation, and by her intercession, it will be completed."
Wow.
Before the second coming of Christ, because when Christ comes, it's to end this world altogether, a new heavens and new earth. There is no millennium. So before the second coming of Christ, Mary more than ever must shine in the mercy, might, and grace in order to bring unbelievers into the Catholic faith. The power of Mary in the latter days will be very conspicuous. Mary will extend the reign of Christ over the heathens and the Mohammedans. And it will be a time of great joy when Mary is enthroned as mistress and queen of hearts. And so not only is she the queen of heaven, she's the queen of hearts. And it says that an unusual chastisement of the human race will take place towards the end of the world. So this is saying that when the Mary is the ruler and queen of hearts, and another one confirming it 100 years later. And so she's the one who is going to be the victor. And everybody, they call them Mohammedans back in that day. They meant Muslims, of course.
Yeah.
Everyone was going to turn to Mary. And those who didn't would be eliminated.
Wow.
So the
Catholics actually believe in the end of the world. That's what we were taught. That the world was going to come to an end.
What I'm saying is, before the end of the world, Mary has to rule and reign.
Wow.
She's the one who's going to be enthroned on earth, as she has already been enthroned in heaven, according to the, what is that feast day? Not the Immaculate, the Assumption and all of that. She was assumed and you see that famous Renaissance painting of her sitting there and the Father and the Son crowning her.
Yeah, so explain to people, in case we don't have people that were raised Catholic, a little bit of the history of the Catholic belief in Mary.
Well, of course it evolved, and it evolved because of all of the lying angels of light that came on the scene claiming to be, not Mary, claiming to be the Queen of Heaven or Our Lady of whatever the locale is. Because she never called herself Mary, this apparition. So even the feast days that were really started just a couple hundred years ago, well, in the 1800s, was the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, where saying that, you know, she identified herself, I believe it was, oh, it was either Lourdes or Fatima, she identified herself as I am the Immaculate Conception. And yet that was just confirming what they were talking about in Rome already about assigning her that, that she, if she had to give birth to Jesus, then she had to be immaculately conceived in her mother's womb without any original sin. So these things, ideas about Mary evolved, and like I said, all throughout the centuries when there were different people claiming to have been in contact with her under any of those titles, they got more information and they started changing their idea of Mary. Now, it's funny because the time of some of these from 100 years ago, they were already 100 years ago wanting to call her the co-mediatrix of all graces and the co-redemptrix. And just as I read that 18th century one saying she began salvation and she's going to complete it because it was all came through her, you see. So this elevation of Mary has been evolving all of this time to where now she is the one who gets all the victory. She's the one you must look to for grace and hope and mercy, because she supposedly, according to them, you know, what son would deny his mother?
Yeah.
Now, there's so much to be said on that. Now, you had advertised that you wanted to talk about these 95 species.
Oh, yeah, I know we won't get that far, but, you know, to go into the 95. But we want to let people know also that, of course, Jesus being God, and God cannot have a mother, so to speak. And one of my relatives almost looked like they wanted to kill me when I said that. And I said, no, God doesn't have a mother. I mean, he can't have a mother. So she did give birth to Jesus, but she was not his mother. And she knew that she was not his mother. And Joseph knew she was not his mother. And of course, as Catholics, we believe that Mary and Joseph were married, but they never had relations. See, she had to be a pure virgin. And the Bible does say that they did have children. So, and also when I mentioned to my relative about Peter being married, she said, he was not married. I said, well, Jesus healed his mother-in-law, so I guess he was married.
Yeah, you know. Well, some of them are acknowledging that one, though. you know, some Catholics are acknowledging. They can't get away from that one. In fact, I saw a show the other day, a Catholic show, talking about, you know, Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law. So they're starting to give in a little. See, there's been a lot, because of their seeing the progress towards reunification of all of Christendom under the Pope. That is the big push, and has been for quite a while, but really since this new Pope has come on the scene. And, of course, him entertaining all those evangelicals at the Vatican, and, James Robeson and Kenneth Copeland and John Arnott, and, you know, all our favorite Protestant heretics,
yeah,
all Protestant. There is this big push to go back to Rome.
Yeah,
there's been so many compromisers with Rome. Just about the majority of the evangelical church wants to come back under, at least the leaders are, you know, pointing to the Roman Catholic Church as the oldest of all the denominations, and we need to rejoin with them and not see the Catholic Church as something in error, just as a different tradition, a different way of worshiping Jesus, and it's all good, and it's all the same. And if we criticize them, that means we hate them, and therefore we're not doing anything about fulfilling the Jesus prayer in,
oh,
in where 17, that they would all be
we
one.
We all be one. We all be one.
Yes,
that
of course.
Just gives you that goosebumps, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes, but we can only be one, according to even the evangelical people. The only way to be one is to acknowledge the Pope as the head of the church.
Yeah, exactly. That's
and
the only way.
And somehow we're going to be able to keep all of our biblical doctrines and still pay homage to the Pope.
Well, even when we were Catholics and we were told and we believed it, we were members of the one true church. There was no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. If you died and you weren't baptized a Catholic, you were going to hell. And they
yes.
still believe that.
Yes, well, you know, they still, the magisterium still teaches that. But what I've been seeing, and I follow this guy named, I watch his program every day. It's called militantchurch.com. Militant Church is headed up by a Roman Catholic educator, broadcaster named Michael Voris. And Michael Voris does this daily show that you can watch on YouTube called, you know, The Church Militant. And he is so angry at what he believes is 90% of the bishops in the Catholic Church are actually sucked into what he calls the heresy of Protestantism. So he only thinks a very small portion of the Catholic Church is true to their official doctrines. And so they're saying that the Protestant Church has changed the Catholic Church because of the ecumenical talks and everything. And, of course, this current Pope Francis is seen by a lot of these militant Catholics as an anti-pope, and that Benedict, who retired, shouldn't have retired. He was forced out, and now the church, the Catholic Church, is now given over to the anti-pope, Pope Francis. Now, Jack Van Impe teaches that. You know, he was always so pro-Catholic, but he's been promoting the Malachi prophecies.
Yeah.
You know, all this time. And so now, since this is the final pope of the Malachi prophecies, the one who is supposed to be Peter the Roman, and now they claim that whoever Francis's original name, I can never pronounce it, but his father was named Peter,
yeah,
and they were originally born in Italy and moved to Argentina. So they believe that this is the last pope, and the last pope is the anti-pope. Now, there's a huge amount of Catholics that believe this current pope is a false pope, and that all these chastisements and horrible things that are coming until Mary gets the victory, that is happening and starting now.
Well, the thing is, he's a very good actor for Goglio. He's a very, very good actor. He's a very good seducer. So don't be deceived by his pleasant demeanor. He's a wolf, and the Catholic Church
is making a lot of concessions in order to,
yeah,
in order to get everybody, you know, we can all be one, and he'll be at the top of the heap.
Yeah, well, they say that, but of course, they don't really believe that, because if you read any, you can read Vatican II, you can read some, you can even go to the Catholic websites on the internet and see that. They say there is no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. You have to be a Catholic. You have to be baptized a Catholic. Otherwise, you cannot be saved.
Yes,
so,
that is the official teaching. That is
yeah.
the official teaching. But what Voris and other Catholics are pointing out is that the official teaching is being suppressed, and that what they call the Church of Nice, which is the Catholics who want, There's a whole group that want divorced and remarried Catholics to be able to have communion, and homosexuals to be welcome in, and all of those kinds of things. That's really becoming the majority liberal voice among Catholics. And so these critics of these Church of Nice Catholics are saying that they're ignoring the official teaching that the Roman Catholic Church is the one true church. But you see, the other part you have to understand is it also teaches that that the popes are, you know, can give, you know, special dispensations to whoever they want, you know, and open the doors to heaven to them. But it's all in the authority of the Pope as the vicar of Christ.
Yeah. Wasn't he offering some kind of indulgences a few weeks ago? Supposedly he has a Twitter account. And I can't remember exactly what he was offering, but he was offering some kind of indulgence that, as Catholics, we believe that, I don't know if they still believe this, but if we died with sin, we would go to purgatory because we couldn't go to heaven with sin. So we had to go to purgatory first to be cleansed of our sins, and then we could go on to heaven.
Well, yes, and that's still their teaching, but yet I haven't been to one Catholic funeral where the officiating priest has said, hey, Sister Mary or Sister Margaret here is now in purgatory, burning indefinitely until all her sins are purged. Have you ever heard that at a Catholic funeral?
No. No, they usually say they've gone on to heaven, which I asked the priest one time when I went to my cousin's funeral, and I said, well, how do you know that? After I went up to him, I said, how do you know that he went to heaven? How do you know? You didn't even know him. You didn't know if he was born again. Was he born again? I mean, he looked at me like, what are you talking about? But I figured I was going to plant some seed in this man's head. It's like, why are you telling my aunt he's in heaven? You don't know if he's in heaven or not.
But see, that's part of the way in which these militant Catholics are angry at the what they're calling 90% of the clergy have Protestant inclinations. You see, so they only see that there's only, like, in their own estimations, about 10% that are true to the one true Catholic faith and to the catechisms.
Yeah, the catechism, yeah, which is like their Bible, because that's what we were taught. The whole time I was in Catholic school for 7 years, we never opened the Bible. Never. Never.
Never. No.
Never.
No,
and
catechism is the teaching
catechism
of
catechism every day, first thing in the morning, catechism.
Yeah, but they keep updating. You got the next edition and the next edition of the catechism, because truth changes. You know, as easy as you can, you know, change the color of the vestment.
Yeah, like when we couldn't eat meat on Friday, right? We were going to hell. Now, imagine this, everybody. One of the rules and regulations of the Catholic Church at the time Jackie and I were Catholic was you couldn't eat meat on Friday. So if you ate meat on Friday, you committed a mortal sin and you could go to hell.
Oh, unless you got it confessed really quick.
Yeah.
And then you do your penance. And then it wasn't even forgiven, even though the priest says, I absolve you. He says, now go do this penance. And until your penance is complete, and penance is a punishment, and reciting prayers is what you have to do for your punishment. Now, since when is prayer punishment?
Yeah, that's a good idea. Yeah. I never thought of it that way.
Suffer.
Yeah.
We have to pray, and that is our suffering to make up for our chastisement.
Right. See, there's a whole... planting thoughts in someone's head. Now, I never even thought of it like that. That they teach you that prayer is punishment.
Yes.
Never thought about that.
We chastise ourselves.
Yeah.
We rattle
and
off three Hail Marys and five Our Fathers.
Yeah. The thing is, which was so frightening to me as a child being a Catholic, was you could not confess your sins to God. You had to wait till you went to the priest, and you had to get to church to go to the priest, and the priest sits in a box, and you go in the box, and you confess your sins. So if you sinned on Friday, and you couldn't get to confession till Saturday, and you died with that sin, I was always scared to death that I was going to die and go to hell because I couldn't get to confession.
It's funny, but as a child, I'd have to be forced to go into confession when I hadn't committed any sins that week that I could come up with. I had to turn. The only sins I could confess were sins of thoughts, because I hadn't done anything that particular week that I thought was a bad thing to do. So I would say, Oh, I should have been paying attention in class. Instead, I was fantasizing about Howard Bergeron over there, that cute little boy in the fourth grade.
Well, that was
that I had a crush on.
I have sinned in my thoughts.
The only thing I could come up with was a sin and a thought.
Well, that was a sin. It was. We used to say, if we sinned in thought, word, and deed, oh, we were forever like in fear of our life because we never heard once about being born again that my sins could be forgiven. Never.
Oh, and my other favorite one when I couldn't think of anything was, I must have sassed my mother this week. I just don't remember when.
It was awful. It was such bondage. Oh, and those poor people, they flock. Like, that is the busiest. We have about four or five Catholic churches in our county. Maybe more, maybe six or seven. A lot of them. And they are people flock there. They have to have the police there after the services for the traffic. Now, what are they flocking to?
And, you know, the thing is, after they come out of confession, have you seen Catholics all of a sudden becoming holy and living new reformed lives?
No, they're still going. In fact, at our church, we had a school, a church, and an auditorium, and they were all attached. So we'd have parties in the auditorium, and the priests would be there smoking and drinking highballs, and it would be open bar, and everybody would be drunk. And
We had fairs that they would have, and there would be crap tables, real money, crap tables, roulette. And I remember seeing something. My mother, I said, I thought it was illegal in California to gamble. She goes, oh, yes, but not for the Catholic Church.
No. That's why they had the bingo halls and everything. So that's how it was, people. That's how it was. We can testify to what we knew. So we don't hate Catholics. We're just trying to tell you, wake up and see what you're really doing. Examine yourself and look at it. When the priest puts that wafer in your mouth and tells you that's Jesus and that you're receiving Jesus, think about what you're doing.
In fact, they call it the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. And so this is where where Michael Voris, the Catholic who is the militant, is angry because now they're letting females serve communion in some churches, and they're even having female. It's so funny, they have female altar girls and altar boys that are female. And
wow.
So this is very infuriating a lot of people in the Catholic Church because they're doing all kinds of changes to accommodate people. And recently, the Catholic pastor of a big, huge cathedral church in San Francisco has decided he was not going to allow girls to be altar boys. And, oh, boy, every liberal, crazy person came down on that church and telling everyone to boycott that Catholic church to go to a different Catholic church because they're, anti-woman.
Well, they actually do let women, they call it carry the host, and they let women come into people's houses that can't go to church, and they bring the host into your house, which they believe they're bringing Jesus.
My mother used to do that. It's called being a Eucharistic minister.
Yeah.
Yes, and this is the kind of so-called, this is the liberalism that the traditional pre-Vatican II Catholics are in a tizzy over.
Yeah.
Because you can't bring women onto the altar. And the other thing they're having a tizzy over is they used to just put the host on, the priest would place the host on the tongue of the person coming up for communion, and now you can take it in the hand and put it in your mouth yourself, and that's considered by some of these Catholics as sacrilege.
Yeah, well, they have to do it for sanitary reasons because, back in the day when I was a Catholic, there was one chalice, and everybody was sharing it.
Well,
so
everyone's where the priests, I never was at a church where they let any laity drink from the chalice.
Well, they used to have it on a spoon and
oh,
put it.
Oh, not where I grew up. But,
yeah, they used
yeah.
to put it in your mouth, but everybody got. Yeah, it's awful, really. You know, the same spoon, and so I guess they had to do something else because the priest used to come and you open your mouth and they'd stick this thing in your mouth and they would do it to everybody.
In fact, as
that's
a child,
how they would do it.
Were you taught as a child that to touch it with your hands was a sacrilege?
Oh yeah. Oh no, you couldn't touch that. No, only the priest could touch it.
Correct. So the changes that are starting to come in now with Eucharistic ministers and altar girls and all that is infuriating the traditional Catholics. And so the traditional Catholics now interpret all of this as going on as what's leading up to the great chastisement because now God is angry with the church that he supposedly founded because they're turning their back on the church's teaching wholesale. And so that's going to lead to this 3 days of darkness that they see coming in which the Antichrist is going to show up on the scene. And, of course, then there's going to rise up a great holy pontiff after this bad guy. The new holy pontiff is going to bring in the new age of Mary. And then he's going to be in alliance with what they call the holy king. So they, in these apparitions, see this holy king and this great vicar of Christ coming together to defeat the Mohammedans and all heresies and all bring all Protestants back under their jurisdiction, and that's going to lead to this era of perfect peace and harmony. And, you know, the whole idea of the New Agers looking for this new age, they see them as the ones bringing that in after the chastisement happens when the Catholic Church goes totally into apostasy. So though we talk about apostasy in the church today, the Roman Catholics have their version of that also, and the same liberalism that we see among professing Christians, they're fighting against in Catholicism.
Yeah. It's interesting that you mentioned that the 3 days of darkness, because I vaguely remember some of the teachings of the end times, and I remember them talking about that, and then I also remember that anyone that wasn't a Catholic was considered a heretic, and they used to say that openly. They don't say that so much anymore. They say separated brethren.
Yes, but those who won't come under the Queen of Heaven and everything, they will be eliminated, and so there is this time of where it looks like they take those the cleansing upon themselves as they start this new era under the Queen of Heaven or the Queen of Hearts. It's funny, when I mentioned that to my daughter, I was reading to them some of this stuff, and my daughter says, "The Queen of Hearts? Isn't that the evil woman at the end of Alice in Wonderland?"
Yeah.
It's an evil person in literature.
Yeah.
And, you know, I hadn't really thought about Queen of Hearts. Well, I guess I did, but the fact that she was evil should say something. But you see, they're thinking that right now this chastisement is going to come really soon. And what the mystics have said is that during those 3 days of darkness, any man-made lights of any kind will not work. The only lights that will work are candles blessed by a priest. Only those will stay lit during those 3 days.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. they're into candles. We used to light candles. If you go into a Catholic church, I don't know, I haven't been in one in years, but I don't know if they still do it. But they had a box that you could put money in, and you put money in the box, and then you lit a candle, and you said you made a wish or whatever, kind of like seed faith.
Yes, except, you know, they do still do that. I still walk into cathedrals because I like to go in there and look at major cities and see what they are. In fact, I was just in UK and went to several Gothic huge cathedrals. And they do that more than ever. Now, remember it used to be a dime or a quarter you had to put in there? Now I think it's a dollar or up.
Yeah.
Some of them $5. And so you've got all these candles lit, and your prayer was supposed to ascend to heaven as long as the candle stayed
Yeah.
And so sometimes I go in there and they're all lit. And I'm thinking, well, there's no room for anybody else's prayers to go up. So I thought I'd do them a favor. And I start, and whenever I go in those places when no one's looking, I start blowing out the candles.
Yeah.
And then when anyone gets irritated with me, I say, oh, well, you know, they have prayers gone up long enough. We need the next guy to come in and have a candle available.
Yeah. And then, of course, there was water. I don't know if that's still there. There used to be holy water, which you can also buy from Rod Parsley, and the Word Network is offering it from Brian Karn.
Peter Popoff does that a lot. And I remember TBN for a while was offering vials of water from the Jordan River.
Yeah. Yeah,
and with the Catholics,
so
it's from the pool.
The Catholics started it.
Yeah. The Pool of Fatima.
Yeah. And
so
when you walked into church, the first thing you did was you, at the door was the water, and you dipped your hand in the water, and then you blessed yourself. And then you went inside to the sanctuary, and then when you got in there, you bowed down to the altar, because on the altar is a tabernacle, and Jackie referred to that before about the priesthood. And so it's very Old Testament. There's a tabernacle there, and inside that tabernacle in the Catholic Church is a chalice, and then there's what they call the host, and Jesus is in there. So when you walk in there, you bow down to this altar, and that's usually how it went.
You know what's so funny, Susan? Last time we talked about the Catholic Church, I sent a link to our to the program where I was on with you to some Catholic Facebook pages and posted it, and
yeah,
just watched fireworks happen afterwards. I'm
good.
Sorry, I shouldn't be so sadistic, but I just wanted to see how they would say it.
Yeah,
so,
that's good.
Try that again, see, and see how
yeah,
that
yeah, try
works.
It again and let me know, because I think it's always good to sow truth. Talk about a seed. Truth is so powerful. And because Jackie and I were both raised Catholic, we can talk about it with some authority because we've been there. We know what it's like to be born again and to have our sins forgiven. That's what we want to tell people is there's freedom in Jesus Christ. You don't have to be all bound up with all these traditions of men and bowing to altars and water and candles. And we have direct access to Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And, you know, all they have to do is read his word and see what he says, because they think that's heresy to read the words of the Bible and to take it for how they put it, how it's put in here. And, you know, Jesus, you know, it's how simple can it be? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. How simple is that?
Yeah.
Why did just come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden? How come, you know, all of his invitations to come to him didn't include all of the rigmarole and rituals?
Yeah.
You know,
that's
I
it.
Wish
the gospel's so simple.
It is so simple, and those who make it complex are ones you better look out for, because
yeah,
Jesus just says, come to me. And, oh, and that Michael Voris was saying, oh, we had the wrong Jesus, because our Jesus is anything we make him out to be, and their Jesus is, you know, is the one that they have who's present on their altars. And,
yeah,
you know, and we have the one who says in the book of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory. That
yeah,
is the Word. Jesus
yeah,
is the Word. He's the Logos. And
yeah,
so don't you think you should read the Word, the Logos, and see what he put there for us? And he's the one that says, come to me, you know, all who come to me I will in no wise cast out. invitations that he gives. He doesn't give all this stuff. How horrible that they made something so simple when he just says, you know, suffer the little children and come to me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Just come to him as a little child would come in love and in faith and, you know, just wanting him and loving him, because those who love him love the truth, and he is the truth.
Yes, amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Wonderful,
yes, well,
Jesus.
Yes, that has to be amen because the time is ticking.
Well, great program today. Interesting, and I'm sure I want to know about those. When you send those links, let me know, because I'd like to look at some of the comments, and pray that people will receive the truth today and
amen.
Be born again. Hallelujah.
That's what it takes, and it ain't much.
No, it's not. No,
you don't have
to
go through rituals to get that. You just come to him in faith, believing, and
amen.
Repent for sin, and he'll save you. He's the master. Nobody
he's
takes
the his Savior. Place. The Savior.
Amen.
And, you know, wonderful Jesus. Thanks so much, Jackie. Don't forget, just quickly mention if people want to see your blog or your website.
Yeah, well, you know, I know it's Scattered Sheep something blogspot. I don't have it right in front of me. So just look up Scattered Sheep and my name, Jackie Alnor, and you'll find my blog.
Yeah, and you've got some videos on YouTube, too. You've posted some new ones, which are excellent.
Look up my name on YouTube.
Yeah, go there and take advantage of her wonderful documentaries, excellent teaching, and it'll help you. Thanks so much, Jackie.
Thank you. It's been a blessing.
Yeah, it has. Yeah, thank you. All right, then. We'll be saying bye-bye to Jackie. And we want to thank everybody for tuning in today. You know, it is simple. And all those years I spent in the Catholic Church and trying to find Jesus, trying to please Jesus, never thinking I was good enough to get to heaven, because I knew I was a sinner. Yeah, that I knew. And I was so afraid that my sins were going to send me to hell. And I never understood what it meant to be born again, because we were taught that we were born again when we were baptized. But, of course, I was baptized as a baby, so I couldn't talk. So I couldn't make any confession of faith for myself. And the confessions of faith that I made because I was in a Catholic school, and I had to say these prayers. So we said prayers, but I didn't really have a relationship with Jesus Christ because I didn't know him. I didn't understand why he came to die. I knew in my head that he came to die for my sins, but I didn't understand it. I could say with my heart. I never understood what that meant. And then reading the Bible later on in life when I was in my 29, 30 years old, and reading it and I hearing it from evangelists and people that were witnessing to me at the time that I needed to be born again. So I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life with a heartfelt repentance of my sins, and I asked him to change my life and to give me a brand new life, and he did. Instantaneously, I was a new creation. Old things passed away. The things that I desired before passed away, and I had a brand new life in Christ. So it's real. Jesus is a real person. He's not dead. He's alive. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, and he is coming again. He said it. He's coming again. So no matter what's going on in the world, what we see, the wars and the rumors of wars and the murders and the hatred and the devastation, Jesus Christ is coming again. And we can have that assurance of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. So get out your Bible today and read the third chapter of John. Read the book of Romans. And find out for yourself that with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And Jesus said it himself, you must be born again. He said, first you must be born of your mother, then you're born of water. But that doesn't mean baptism. That means you're born of your mother. And then you must be born again by the Spirit of God. So being born again is a real experience. It's not just something Billy Graham made up or some TV preacher. Jesus said it, and if he said it, it's real, and it is not difficult. And once you're born again and you have your eyes are opened and you don't search anymore, I don't have to look for the truth anymore because I found the truth in Jesus Christ. My life is complete, and he gives us all good things. He gives us tender mercies. He fills us with tender mercies and compassion. God is compassionate, and he is a God of love. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So it doesn't come through church membership. It doesn't come through beating yourself with a whip. It doesn't come through suffering. No, salvation is a free gift, and all you have to do is accept it. So receive the free gift of eternal life today and ask God to forgive you of your sins and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and to change your life and to give you that brand new life today. It's something that you will never regret. God bless you all. Thank you so much for tuning in. Check out our YouTube channels, Greedy Preachers TV and Prophetic News, Susan Puzio, and all our shows are archived on Blog Talk Radio for the last 5.5 years. So there's hundreds of programs there for you to listen to. So our website is propheticnews.com. God bless you all. And we'll see you next week. We have another great program next week with Russell Kelly. Oh, don't forget next week, Russell Kelly on tithing. He's a PhD on the subject of tithing, and we will be talking about the false tithing teaching of Tony Evans. Okay? Bye-bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.